If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me in it to the book of Numbers. We are continuing our evening sermon series through Numbers, realizing we've made quite a bit of progress, actually, in this book. We come this evening to Numbers chapter 22. We'll be reading the entire chapter. So as you're able, I ask that you please stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's holy word. This word of His was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was important to the Lord in His infinite wisdom to record this portion of Israel's history and for us to read these many generations later, to record the mighty deeds of our Lord, to testify to His character and the way of salvation. All this is to say it's very important that we pay careful attention to it as we read this evening from Numbers, the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 1. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me I will do. Come, curse this people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you." So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times?" Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside for me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab on the border formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath-Huzah, and Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth-Baal, and from there he saw a fraction of the people. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray to him. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we ask your blessing upon its preaching and upon our hearing of it. Nourish our souls, humble our hearts, draw us to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Lisa and I were in college. We had an Old Testament professor named Dr. Lambert. Dr. Lambert was a quiet, unassuming, meek man. He knew something like 100 languages. He was a very gifted scholar. But a very mature saint with simply fine Christian character. And I can remember how he would talk about, in his very understated voice, everything was meek in his presentation. He was a wonderful man. I can remember how he would talk about in his Old Testament classes how the Old Testament was full of these power encounters, he called them. These power encounters which would erupt between the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob versus the gods of the nations. And we find them in a variety of places throughout the Old Testament. Times like in Egypt, when the gods of the Egyptians are really outdone. When God goes to retrieve his people in the Exodus, there is, as you're aware of the culture of Egypt and their false gods, a very direct confrontation of the God of Israel with the gods of Egypt. And those Egyptian gods are really quite outdone. Those gods of creation, in fact, becoming parts of the plagues which God sends upon them. The gods of the nations, in that case of Egypt, conquered in such a way that not only did these false gods fail to protect their people, but the false gods were used by the true God to defeat those people. What a powerful way to make a point. That our God, Yahweh, is not simply another God to be numbered among others. And when Dr. Lambert would talk about these power encounters, if memory serves, I recall him bringing up this Balaam incident. And a fine example at that. Think about the picture, the bigger picture, as it's unfolding here. Israel is on the ascent, refreshing news to our ears, given how much downtime in this book and sin and despair that we find Israel lingering in through those 40 years of their wilderness wandering. Israel, though, at this point is on the ascent. They are making their way to the promised land, and when they get there, they are to dispossess the Canaanites out of their land by defeating them. But along the way, Israel's having these incidents, and in chapter 21, they're victorious incidents, which we find repeatedly in chapter 21. Some of the peoples of the nations are coming out against them to keep them away. Others are standing opposed to their progress, opposed to God's purposes for his people. And so in chapter 1, more than a few fall in defeat to Israel. It's a chapter of great rejoicing. Yes, bloodshed, but these are victories which we're seeing for Israel come to them by the strength and power of their Lord. And with that, in the recent history, now we come to chapter 22, which is the first of three chapters dealing with the Balaam oracles. I'll confess I had it in mind at one point to preach all three chapters at once. You can thank me later for not doing that. Here we have the beginning of these Balaam oracles. A false prophet or a sorcerer or whatever you want to call Balaam, and he's been called many things, so well known for his abilities, he must have been so well known for his abilities since Balak, king of Moab, sends for Balaam who resides hundreds of miles away. And Balak sends not one but two envoys trying to recruit Balaam for his purposes. And what is it that Balak wants Balaam to do? Of course, pronounce a curse upon Israel. It's rather simple as verses 5 and 6 lay it out. These people are just too many. And he's heard, as well as all the Moabites, what the Israelites have been doing in chapter 21 and the other peoples that they have been defeating. And they're frightened of the Israelites. What a turning of the tables. From when those faithless spies brought back the report, we're but grasshoppers in this land of nations who will surely conquer us. Israel is now the people who are feared by the nations. And so this is what Balak has in mind. These people are too strong for me, and he wants Balaam to come and pronounce a curse upon them so that they don't destroy me, and in fact, I can drive them out and defeat them. And thus begins our power encounter. Moab rising up against Israel, and not with weapons of flesh, even. The spiritual nature of this warfare we read of here is on clear display with Moab recruiting the spiritual assistance of one Balaam. So how does the God of Abraham do in defending himself and defending his people against such an attack? Turns out this is really no contest at all. There's yet two chapters in front of us for us to find this out, but the first chapter already gives away the story. It's Balak who is the operator here, and it's Balaam who is being recruited for his great spiritual powers, and yet from the earliest signs of this passage, the reader has no doubt as to whether he is the one with the real power here, whether or not Yahweh is truly in control or these other actors have more power. There's no doubt, really. Balak sends the first ambassadors to Balaam. Remember, hundreds of miles from Moab where Balaam lives. Verse 5 mentions the river, referring to the Euphrates here. So Balak sends the first recruiting team to Balaam all that distance, and as verse 7 says, with plenty of cash, and they lay out the plan. Balaam hears what the request is. He says, would you stay for a night? Balaam wants to seek the Lord. This is very interesting. The Lord in all caps here, as he says this in verse 8, and when we see that in our English translations in all caps, it indicates this is Yahweh. This is the covenantal name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Interesting that Balaam says, I want to seek that Lord. Balaam wants Yahweh to instruct him. More on Balaam's complex relationship with the God of Israel in a second. Balaam tells God what these people have come and asked him to do, and God essentially says, don't go with them. Fair enough. And Balaam heeds God's command, and he sends away this first recruiting team. Verse 15, though, sees a second recruiting team on their way. This time we're told princes, more of them, more honorable than the last. And they come and they say to Balaam, basically we have a blank check to hand to you. You do this for Balak, the king of Moab, and he will do anything that you ask of him. But you need to come and curse Israel. Now, interestingly, when Balaam goes to seek the Lord's direction a second time here, in verse 20, God tells Balaam, go with these men. And he adds, but only do what the Lord instructs. Which is curious because, as we'll discover in a second, God's not happy with Balaam when he's on his way to Moab. And how is it that we learn of the Lord's displeasure with Balaam? How does Balaam learn of the Lord's displeasure with Balaam? Here is where we find Balaam's donkey. Now, in what follows in verse 22 through 30, the words of one scholar, I think, are spot on, who says, the narrative is at once both very funny and deadly serious. Confess to me, as we read this passage, you weren't thinking, what is going on here? This donkey is talking. deadly serious because the Lord's displeasure has been aroused. And the angel of the Lord stands literally with drawn sword. That kind of deadly serious. But also very funny because it's kind of comical how this unfolds. But keep in mind, this is no tale. This is real redemptive history we're reading of here. So the donkey is going, and the donkey can see the angel of the Lord while Balaam cannot. Quick aside on the angel of the Lord, it's really important for understanding what's going on in this passage. The angel of the Lord here is likely the pre-incarnate Christ. That is, Jesus before Jesus would, many hundreds of years later, take on a true human nature. We do find the angel of the Lord in other portions of the Old Testament, and often there is the suggestion in those places that he's not just an angel doing the bidding of the Lord, but that this may be the Lord himself. And if you notice two fine points in our narrative that I'll call your attention to, it helps reinforce this suggestion that I'm making to you, which other scholars agree with oftentimes. First, in verse 31, there is a distinction in persons. Think Nicene Creed with me for a second. A distinction of persons is made between the Lord who opens Balaam's eyes so that Balaam can see the angel of the Lord. In other words, the angel of the Lord is not said to open Balaam's eyes. Presumably the Father opened Balaam's eyes to see the angel of the Lord. But then in verse 35, the angel of the Lord tells Balaam to speak only the words which the angel of the Lord commands Balaam to speak. And we know from the oracles that Balaam says only what the Lord himself tells him to speak. And so while a distinction of the persons, I would suggest between the Father and the Son in verse 31, in verse 35 we understand that this is yet the Lord who is confronting Balaam on the way. This is the divine warrior, with drawn sword, even the Son of God pre-incarnate, come to give definitive direction to the situation. And at least the donkey gets the direction that he's bringing to the situation. Every time this donkey sees the angel of the Lord, he seems to be the one with the most intelligence, perhaps, of any character in this narrative. He sees the angel of the Lord standing with drawn sword. You just don't walk into that. So first the donkey goes off the path into the field when he sees the angel of the Lord and he gets struck. And then the narrower path and the donkey pushes against the wall and gets struck. And still narrower, the donkey has nowhere to go and he just lays down and he gets struck. Balaam is furious. He takes to beating this poor donkey. And so the donkey says to Balaam, he asks him, "Why are you hitting me?" And Balaam sort of explains it, and then Balaam sees the angel of the Lord is there. Keep in mind, the angel of the Lord, God is driving this scene. He is the one ultimately in control of this, right? Still, the angel of the Lord is displeased with Balaam for going with them to Moab. Why would he be angry with Balaam in verse 32, if in verse 20, God had told Balaam to go in the first place? I'd suggest that verse 32 may give us an idea of the nature of the Lord's displeasure with Balaam. Why have you struck your donkey these three times, he mentions, but then he says, "Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me." It's hard to say with absolute certainty, but presumably it was not the simple act of going alone, but perhaps some purpose of heart that Balaam had, perhaps to curse Israel when he got there. Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, lends some suggestion in this direction that this may have been the case, that Balaam went with some intent of heart to pronounce a curse upon Israel. As we read in Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, "But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you." There must have been some sinful part of how Balaam was going, what purpose of mind he had as he went, not simply that he was going to Moab as the Lord had directed him. And the rest of the narrative is pretty simple. Balaam completes the journey, having been told again in verse 35 that Balaam must speak only that which the Lord commands him. And he gets there, and they do some sacrifices to prepare for the divination, and he gets a view of Israel, and that's where the chapter ends, with Balaam poised to do something. And what Balaam does and says in the oracles to follow will await us for a future sermon and future chapters. But already, there are some things about this power encounter that we can note. The first, and this is really the most prominent thing here, is to consider the purpose of Balaam relative to the power of God. In fact, the purpose of Balaam here is to display the power of God. We sometimes, in reading through this, get sidetracked with other questions about the purpose, the role, and the character of Balaam in all of this. One such sidetrack, and it's understandable, very understandable, that we get caught into is whether Balaam was a friend of Yahweh or his enemy. After all, he lives pretty far away from Israel, so we might wonder, why would someone all the way up the Euphrates be a Yahweh worshiper? Possible, but is it likely? And yet, Balaam talks about seeking the Lord's will. And he has these bold statements, like in verse 18 of our passage, that though he would be given a palace full of silver and gold, yet he would be unable to go beyond the command of the Lord. He even says, verse 18, the Lord my God. Would that Christians would be so strong in our statements about our worship even, that we would do no more or less than the command of the Lord. Would that Christians would in no way be outdone in a confession like this about yielding our life willingly and fully to the Lord. Let us not miss also that God is in fact speaking with Balaam. Is God in the habit of speaking directly with those who are not his by faith? So we think, we add up all of these parts of the passage, and we think maybe Balaam was a worshiper of Yahweh. But to dash your hopes on this a little bit, all the other testimony we find in Scripture is just too solid against this conclusion. It's a rather uniform testimony against Balaam in Deuteronomy 23, in Joshua, in 2 Peter, in Jude. Even later in the book of Numbers, chapter 31, Balaam gets an unfavorable review. So the testimony of Scripture, including within this book of Numbers, is rather uniform. But even within this Balaam section, chapters 22 through 24, even here we find ample suggestions that he is not any kind of faithful follower of Yahweh. For starters, he practices divination. This just is incompatible with a worshiper of Yahweh. Chapter 24, verse 1 says that Balaam repeatedly sought after omens. The money for Balaam's labor is repeatedly mentioned and highlighted in this narrative. For a supposed seer, like Balaam is supposed to be, Balaam is remarkably blind to the presence of his Lord in the walkway, a presence that even the donkey can pick up on. He seems more spiritually perceptive than his rider. He had something sinful, Balaam did, in his heart, maybe to curse Israel, such that the Lord is so displeased with him in this passage. And the icing on the cake, he beats his donkey, which the angel of the Lord mentions in addition to his ways being perverse. It's not Balaam's exemplary character that's on display here, that's for sure. And it is true, in case you're wondering, that God can reveal things to those who are not truly his people. As I read in preparation, being reminded by one commentator, we've got wicked King Saul, who prophesied in the spirit, we're told. We have Caiaphas, no follower of Christ, who prophesied rather specifically in detail about Jesus' substitutionary atonement. We have Jewish exorcists that we encounter in the Gospels who are said not to believe in Jesus and yet are casting out demons in his name. So yes, God can do things and reveal himself even through spiritually lifeless individuals. In fact, he can even do this with a donkey, which is really exactly the point here. If God is able to use Balaam, a diviner who was called upon to curse Israel, if God is able to use Balaam to do his bidding, then Israel is probably in pretty safe hands with their Lord, who is very much in control of things and who is there to defend them. And part of the humor of this narrative, and maybe you already started to pick up on some of it, is that Balaam's role is really something of the mirror image of his donkey. God speaks through the donkey, forecasting that God can speak through Balaam. The donkey is the object of Balaam's anger. In fact, we're told in this very specific language, verse 27, Balaam's anger was kindled. And that comes on the heels of being told a few verses earlier, verse 22, that God's anger was kindled. As Balaam's anger was kindled against his donkey, Balaam is the object of God's anger kindled against him. Balaam says he wishes he had a sword to use against the donkey. He says this while the angel of the Lord stands with drawn sword, which he's not afraid to use against Balaam. I could give you all the verses, all these narrative hints that are made rather clearly in our passage. Balaam and his donkey are really more alike than Balaam would probably want to hear. And the lesson in all of this, to quote one commentator, the parallelism between Balaam and his donkey suggests that the ability to declare God's word is not necessarily a sign of Balaam's holiness, only that God can use anyone to be his spokesman, end quote. And yes, those are words that preachers have comforted themselves with in the generation since. But more than that being a joke, this is the real thing. This is the real comfort for God's people and for those who may speak the Lord and those who may seek to follow the word of the Lord. In fact, God is that strong that he can even take what they meant for evil and turn it for the good of his people. That God can take a disastrous situation and bring out of the rubble a new creation and something stronger and healthier than it was before. Once upon a time, historian Mark Knoll compared the OPC to Balaam's donkey. Not the most flattering comparison we've ever gotten, but Knoll said of the OPC, quoting from Fighting the Good Fight, "Like Balaam's donkey, though a thing of naught and the humblest of all God's creatures, it has seen the angel of God and tried to heed his word." I'll take that. But I want you to take something else here, and why that comparison may be more encouraging to us than insulting. It's not just the willingness of the donkey or Balaam to be an instrument in God's hand, but it is more the power of God to effectively use instruments of that sort. Are you kidding me? It's a donkey that we're talking about. And it is one who practices divination. God is going to use him, I'm giving it away, to pronounce blessings upon his people and no curse. All of this setup before we get to the oracles themselves, all of this setup is that we may know the Lord is God indeed. And it is he who made us, and it is he who alone can save us, and he alone who can defend us against all comers, be it Satan himself or any other persecutor we encounter upon this earth. I love that the Old Testament pictures the angel of the Lord, not just here but elsewhere, as standing with drawn sword, because it shows our Christ as a loving king willing to go to battle to defend his people. And that is the early takeaway from the beginning of the Balaam oracles. It shows our Christ as a loving king willing to go to battle to defend his people. And so when you think of it, yes, we We need our God to be merciful and patient with us and forgiving. We need our God to be compassionate toward us, don't we? His salvation is one of gospel compassion. We also need our God to be strong. And we need Him to be willing to fight the battles that you and I cannot win. And we need Him to be willing to defend us against attackers we cannot withstand. And that is not only true for your personal journey as a follower of Christ, fighting sin and temptation within your heart and adversarial circumstances and adversaries on the outside. That is true for the Church of Jesus Christ and the advance of the gospel and what God does for His people in protecting and defending as He rules over them and as He advances their cause even in the face of those seeking to destroy their cause. Here God is doing that for His people. And let us have no doubt, Jesus Christ wins this one. And I kept thinking as I was preparing this sermon, kept thinking, maybe as you are already, of the end of Romans 8, and that we are more than conquerors, and the strength and the power of God to defend and to keep us and to preserve us and to have good for us amid every evil that we encounter in this journey. A rich passage which itself gets at the truths of Numbers chapter 22 in a passage that is well used from this pulpit and for good reason. But there's another passage that gets at many of these same truths, maybe from the same or a slightly different angle, but still so strong. It's what we find at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. As God's people wonder, what could stand in the way of us making it to the promised land of heaven? And what ruler or authority, power or dominion could be summoned against us to obstruct our way? And there at the end of Ephesians 1, we hear of that immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. And this is the assurance for us. And so I close by reading the end of Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Hear this great assurance. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all. Let us praise God for a great and strong Savior and salvation, such as He has given to His people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, help us to take great confidence in this, even as your saints of old were learning to walk, even as the younger generation was preparing to enter that land of inheritance which you had for them, they were yet met by many adversaries. And those adversaries were met by you in your power. Assure us, our Lord, of your willingness and your ability, let us have no doubt, to protect us, to preserve us for the end, and to safeguard our journey here in the meantime. Our Lord, among the turmoil of this world, grant to us that kind of refuge under your strong wing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.